Last year at First Grace, we started a little tradition here that we called July Jubilee, and it wasn't so much an attempt to duplicate what the Hebrews did so many years ago. We just heard a reading a little bit about Jubilee, but it was more to honor that spirit and to glean the wisdom that the Hebrews had learned. And Jubilee, you know, it depends on who you read. Some people say Jubilee just means ram's horn. That was the horn that they would blow in the 50th year to start the Jubilee. But Everett Fox, who is an Old Testament scholar I turn to quite a bit, he says it comes from the root Hebrew word that means release, to be released, and the spirit of the Sabbath and the spirit of Jubilee comes from that need to be released from some things. So I don't know if you know this, but we sing a lot of Jubilee songs here. And I believe we sang a few of them to open up the service. And I've asked the professor, this is a very difficult task. I've asked him if he could give us like 30 seconds of what Jubilee songs are.
A contemporary name, Pastor, for selections that are rhythmically compatible to every song is very important. And in this 30 seconds, we have a number of selections that can be sung almost identically as Jesus on the main line, Jesus on the main line. I'm so glad. Jesus lifted me. They have to be rhythmically and phrase right in order for them to come together. In addition to that, there cannot be any hesitation about going into one song into the next. But these are Jubilee selections that are very spirited. They are energized and very rhythmically. And we do these songs usually at the beginning of our services. And there are several songs, Pastor, that we have not done yet, such as Do Lord, Do Lord, oh, Do Lord, Do Lord, remember me. Then, of course, you have I'll Fly Away, Oh, Glory, This Little Light of Mine, I'm So Glad. Jesus on. All of these selections can fit together and be rhythmically sound as far as from one song to the other that are very high energized.
Thank you, Professor. And I believe, forgive my scholarship, but I believe these Jubilee songs were sang around a campfire by people who were in bondage, trusting that one day they would not be in bondage. Now, you may have your favorite Jubilee song, and I have my favorite Jubilee song, and it was made famous by the famous Methodist group Creedence Clearwater Revival. And it was made a smash hit by the longtime United Methodist Tina Turner. And it went something like this. I left a good job in the city, working for the man every night and day, and I never lost a minute of sleeping, worrying about the way things might have been. Big wheel keep on turning. I said, Proud Mary, keep on burning, rolling. Rolling, rolling on the river. Rolling, it gets better. Rolling on the river. What do you want to be released from? Cleaned a lot of plates in Memphis. Pumped a lot of chain down in New Orleans. But I never saw the good side of the city till I hitched a ride on the riverboat. Queen, I said, big wheel, keep on turning, and the proud Mary keep on burning. Rolling, 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 rolling on the river. Come down to the river. I
bet you're gonna find some people who live. You don't have to worry if you got no money. People on the river are happy to give. I said the big wheel keep on turning, and the proud Mary keep on burning. Rolling, rolling, rolling on the river.
Now that's the Jubilee song that you need to take into all of July. There's something you need to be released from. Now, just a little piece of Methodist history. Our founder was John Wesley, and John Wesley, by any measure, was a remarkable man. He started schools for poor children. He read the entire Bible in Hebrew and Greek and translated it into English and wrote a commentary on every verse. He was not the best husband because he didn't really much believe in Jubilee. He was out and about all the time, and his wife was dead and buried for a week before he even knew and came back to find out what had happened. So, and when you're ordained as a Methodist pastor, Wesley has these series of questions. And one of the questions he asks is, basically, do you promise to never be under or unemployed? Will you be working all the time? Will you never take a Jubilee? Then he asks, you have to ask this question. There's only one answer to this question. Will you spend no more time at each appointment, at each coffee that you have with somebody? Will you spend no more time than is absolutely necessary? To be ordained in the Methodist Church, you have to say yes to that. Now, that would be fine if Wesley said something like, do you also promise to honor the Sabbath? But he never did. And so let's just remember that we all have little shortcomings, and Wesley is one, and you may have a few yourself. Now let us pray. God, thanks for the spirit of Jubilee. Thank you for our ancestors that have gone before us, and help us to glean the wisdom from their ways so that we might be the people you have called us to be. Let the people say, amen. Amen. A few months ago, I noticed an uptick in the text messages that I was getting from staff members of First Grace. And I think the reason I noticed this and the reason this happened is because of all the text messages I was sending to staff members of First Grace. And you know why you send a text message at night? At least why I do? Because I have something on my mind, and I want to get it off of my mind and on someone else's mind. So I send them a text message, now I'm free and clear. Well, I noticed that I started getting all these nighttime text messages. And you know what happens if you don't answer a text message quickly enough? You get another text message. Did you get my text message? So I said, you know, we need to have a little come to Jesus conversation about this. And I know I'm to blame. So we just had an open discussion. I just apologized and said, I know I'm as guilty as all of us. And we came up with good Methodists, we came up with three simple rules. Rule number one, during the daytime hours, you can text, email, call. You can even do it the old-fashioned way, face-to-face, as often as you want. But in the nighttime hours, no text, no phone calls, unless it's an emergency. Someone's in the hospital, the pastor needs to know about it, etc. And you can send an email, rule number three, you can send an email at night, but do not expect someone to read it until the next day. Now, this is what I'm fairly certain of. This is happening all over America. This is not unique to First Grace. We are all captured by this, and we all need to deal with it. Well, it is also not a new thing. Don't you remember the promise of technology? It wasn't so long ago when they said this technology was going to make us all like the French. We would all work 25 hours a week and have 8 weeks of vacation. We wouldn't know what to do with our time. This was the promise of all of that. Instead, it seems like we work 24/7, and it's full of buzzes and bells and beeps everywhere, even in worship. Well, no one was more aware of how quickly and effortlessly 5 days a week can become 6 days a week, can become 6.5 days a week, can become make more bricks and use less hay than Moses and the Hebrews. That's not so much what's remarkable about them. What is special and remarkable about Moses and the Hebrews is when they finally got out from underneath Pharaoh's thumb, they understood that not much separated them from Pharaoh. That in fact, if they were in Pharaoh's position, they might be so inclined to do the same thing. And that concern, that self-awareness, led the Hebrews through prayer and discernment and all those trips that Moses took up to the mountain to establish something called the Sabbath. And the centerpiece of the Sabbath, that seventh day, was rest. But they didn't stop with the Sabbath. They went on to the seven-year Sabbath. And in the seventh year, nobody works for a year. And in fact, if you are in debt to someone in the seventh year, guess what, all you folks with student loans? All those loans are forgiven in the seventh year, no matter how much. No matter how much you owe. In the seventh year, it's over with. And then you know what happens in every generation? Do you remember Ben Franklin's comment? He said every 100 years or so, we need a revolution. Why? Because things just get out of whack. So the Hebrews established something called Jubilee. And in the fifth year, are you ready for this? It was not only no work, loan-free, they redistributed all the land. Can you imagine what would happen in this country if they redistributed the land? This was known as Jubilee. You say, well, Pastor, how could they not work? This is what the Scripture says. The Scripture says you got to live off what you got. And when the poor person comes into your field because corn has grown there, you got to let them take it. And don't bother them. In fact, invite them over onto your property. Live with what you got. The Hebrews understood that rest was part of the divine character. Have you ever started a job? Your first week on the job, you want to make a good impression, right? So you get there 15 minutes early, maybe a half an hour early, and you stay later. You make sure you're the one who turns the light off, that sort of thing. Maybe you come in, they need someone to come in Saturday or Sunday, and so you volunteer to do that. You want to make an impression. Well, let's remember what God's first week was like. Pretty busy the first 6 days, right? But God wanted to make an impression. And on the seventh day, the Scripture says, even God rested. For the Hebrews, rest was part of the divine character. Evidently, God did want to make a big impression that first week. Well, we all know that God has an important job. And I know you might be saying, well, Pastor, if I could get done what God gets done in 5 or 6 days, I could get that day off. Wow, you must be almost as important as God. So my brother calls me from time to time, and he loves to work. That's just the truth. But he also loves self-pity. That's what I find with us who like to work a lot. We like to work a lot, but then we like to complain about how hard we work and how hard our life is, and that we've worked 43 days straight, but who's counting? My brother calls me with comments like this, and I say, listen, bro, it's Saturday. You have a job because you have work to do. When you have no more work to do, you won't have a job. Your work will be there Monday. But guess what? Your wife may not be. This is what I repeat to him over and over again. God takes a day off, and so are we. And if you're thinking that God got everything done, that God didn't have things on her mind that she just had to do, think about what was not done after day six. It hadn't rained yet. God had planted all those plants and not made it rain yet. Not one animal was named in the first 6 days. God just delegated it out. But most importantly, remember that tree that Adam and Eve weren't supposed to eat from? God had yet to tell them, don't eat from the tree of good and evil. He just took a chance that they wouldn't. Maybe he could have sent a text message that said, listen, Eve, don't eat from the apple. I'll tell you later. But I guess if it was a text message, he would say something like, Eve, no eat apple, explain de a. Something along those lines. Well, Pastor, I don't need to read about the Hebrews because I feel like a Hebrew slave. If I could get that day off, I would take it. I work 3 part-time jobs, and I work every day of the week. And we all know what you mean, amen? Every culture has this problem with every generation. It is a constant struggle. Do you know back in 1833, the United Methodist Church and several other churches got together with some movers and shakers in England. And this is what they thought. They thought, you know what? Children under 9 really shouldn't work in factories. They really shouldn't. And if children are 9 to 13, they should only work for 8 days, okay? And maybe get at least 2 hours of schooling. Well, the factory owner said, that infringes on our free market system. From what I can discern from the Hebrews is that your religion, your Christian practices in every generation should infringe on the free market system. We don't look to the free market system to help us discern how to live a spiritual life. We look to the scripture, the tradition, reason, and our experience to discern that. Now, I would say this to you, though. The system may be bad, or not, maybe it could be better. But if your church and your home life culture aren't any different, why would you expect the big system to be different? Now, here's my confession. I like to get a day off, but like everybody, I like to work hard. And you know, a few years back, I had a 3-year-old daughter. She's now 9. So on December 10th, the year before First Grace became First Grace, on December 10th, my son was born. And I didn't see a need to take a day off. It was the second child, right? It's just the second child, no big deal. So I didn't take the day off, but better yet, the child was born on December 10th. And I told my wife, well, I've told the church that we're going to have an open house on December 20th, a Christmas open house at our house. We all have a little Pharaoh in us, don't we? We all have it there, and our best intentions can bring out this Pharaoh. Well, this is what I found about. I found out about my own life. I hate to admit it, but I need a few rules, amen? I need not many, but I need just a few rules about texting and phone calls, about days off. I need a few rules, and I need a community to help me live them out. One that is always full of grace and mercy, but one that always calls my attention to what is truly divine. And what is truly divine is our relationship and how we are going to be the church together. So when you sing this month, rolling, rolling, rolling on the river, what I want you to think about is how you want to relate to your brother and sister at First Grace and your children and your spouse at home. Amen? Amen. Happy Jubilee, First Grace. Give yourself some praise.